Y'all will open your Bibles to Hosea. Book of Hosea. Tyler's message is consistent pattern. There's a consistent pattern. And the more I read through the Lord's Word, the more I study His Word, the more I see this just is more prevalent to me. Is that there's a pattern when the Lord saves somebody and His purpose and His providence. There's a conviction of sin. There's a conviction of sin. People don't hear this gospel. They don't hear of this Redeemer, of this people that the Lord put in Him, the people He saved, and they keep walking down the street swinging a can of paint, whistling a tune like ain't nothing happened. That doesn't happen. There's a heart work done. There's a conviction of sin. All flesh is grass. We're going to come to understand that in some capacity. I'm not saying we need to preach doom and gloom and fire and brimstone. That is a part of it. The Lord sets this clearly forth in the book of Hosea, and then He spends several chapters on it for Ephraim. If we miss what happened in the garden, we miss it all. And that's what happens inside every one of us. So let's look here in Hosea chapter 1. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, Go, take thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. This really happened. For, because, you need to do this. My prophet, because the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. It wasn't just this world had failed, but the Lord's people throughout every land, throughout Israel, throughout Gentile lands, throughout North America, in our day, we have created and committed great whoredoms against the Lord. And for that reason, this man, Hosea, Lord's prophet on this earth, had to go take Gomer. For her sake, for his sake, and for mine, your sake. This had to happen. It says there in verse 3, So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Hosea, the deliverer, our deliverer, went and took Gomer, that daughter of complete death, consumption. And he married her. He wed her. This is a picture of Christ marrying his bride before time. But when we come on the scene, when we're born into this world, we're fallen. Sin was imputed to us in Adam. It was imparted to us in our birth. And we acted on it the first breath we took coming out of the womb. We cried. We lied. That's what we did from birth. We failed. And just like that, Gomer, picture of the Lord's church, she fell right back to her nature, to her family of whoredoms. Went right back to the family profession. Got comfortable. So there was a cry for repentance. There was a falling. Gomer wasn't aware of it. She thought what she's doing is fine. She justified herself, just like Jonah going to Tarshish. Well, I got a ticket. The Lord must have gave it to me. She thought it was all right, but there's a cry for repentance there in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breast. Plead with your mother. Turn from what you are, what your nature is, and turn to your deliverer that's loved you from everlasting. That's the plea of repentance. Why should we plead to Gomer? Why should we plead to men and women in our day, repent? Why should we yell to them, turn? Turn from our understanding. Turn from what we think. Turn from everything that our nature is, that our family is, and look to the Lord. Why should we do that? Because there's a price for sin. The wages of sin are death. God will by no means clear the guilty. It says there in verse 3, Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. There's a punishment that's due to us, justly earned, that we willingly went to, a path we willingly took, a nature we willingly cling to. And there's a price for that. There's a price for that. There's a problem. Repent. Come to the Lord. Dead men can't repent. You go to a graveyard. Say, if any one of y'all come out, you can have my house. I'll give you my children. You can have every penny I own. It's yours. Just come out of that grave. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So we see the Lord's providence begin in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, and this is the Lord speaking. If you go back up there in chapter 1, this is the Lord speaking to Hosea. It says in chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. I will make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. The Lord's providence comes in to the one He loves in every aspect, in every molecule, in every breath of our life. And He hedges us about. He sets walls. We cannot climb. We can't get around. And there's thorns in our path. And He directs us exactly where He wants us to go. Sometimes that feels like wealth and prosperity. It probably did for Gomer. As she walked down these paths that the Lord God Almighty set for her, there was plenty of corn. There was plenty of oil. There's plenty of wool. She had some vineyards planted. Nice trees. Oh, look what my lovers gave me. Oh, it's beautiful. Look here. The whole way, the Lord was leaving the corn. He left the oil. He hedged her about. And then He took it all away. Just to bring her to where He wanted her. It says there in verse 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. I'm going to expose her sin. He didn't discover it. He was letting her know He'd discovered it. I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to go hide underneath a rock. I'm going to pray the mountains fall on me. Mountain ain't going to deliver you out of the Lord's hand. When He comes to the heart of His child and He convicts of sin, there ain't no escaping. There ain't no escape. What's He going to do? He's going to expose everything we are. All of our false religion, our nature. That's what He's going to expose. Not sins, but sin. The source of sins, plural. Shows truly, not what I am some days, not what I am on Tuesday evenings, what I am while I'm sleeping. He's going to expose that. And if He left us there, what destitution. That's a precursor for eternal judgment. What misery that'd be if He left us alone. But for His people, not for all people, for His bride, for Gomer, He speaks comfortably to him. It says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring you right where I want you, and bring her into the wilderness by herself, all alone, and speak comfortably unto her. I mean, speak to the heart, and to speak comfortably, kindly, gently. Lord said, come, let us reason together. We don't reason with God. We don't sit down and have a discussion, a debate that we might win. That's just His loving kindness. That's His long suffering towards His people to sit down with us like a small child. So come here, buddy. Let's talk about it. I'll teach you. And speak comfortably to our hearts. That was the plan of the Lord. Hosea hadn't enacted it yet. It's set to come to pass. But the Lord told Hosea, this is my providence. For my Gomer, the one you're married to, I espoused you to. And this is His providence for all His people throughout time. From the first saint to the last. And you know, for Gomer, we don't know how long that took. That could have been a day and a half. I don't think so. That could have been 40 years. Could have been a long time. In our lives, sometimes the Lord comes to one of His people, one of His Gomers, at a very young age in life. Sometimes they're at a more mature age. But He speaks to them. His providence directs them throughout the course of their life. He convicts them of sin, exposes them of what they are, brings them to nothing, and then speaks comfortably to them. And then it goes on there in the second chapter, and he restores everything she had. I'll give you vineyards. Have more oil than you know what to do with. And he says, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness. I'll betroth you to me in judgment, in loving kindness, and mercies, even in faithfulness. You'll be mine forever. That's the Lord's providence for His people. That's the pattern. And then it comes to play. Physically, in this earth, this took place. Hosea says there in chapter 3, verse 1, Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, go again. Love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Hosea says, So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea had one gomer. And that she was fully his bride, and he was fully her husband. Nobody else's husband. And from the first saint to the last, Christ our husband comes to us, and he is fully mine, and fully yours, and fully every one of his children. That's how he is to us. And he makes us that way to him. This really happened in this earth. Why did this really happen? Why did God's prophet take a wife of whoredoms? Gomer, and marry her. And then she run off. She went and played the harlot, literally. Until she was just used up. There was no worth in her. She was sold for the half a price of a cow wounding a little boy. Just no other bidders. Why'd that happen? Said in chapter 1, verse 2, For the land hath committed great whoredoms against God, departing from the Lord. And it goes on there in chapter 3, verse 4, For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Just like Gomer. Here's the Lord's decree for His spiritual Israel. Just like Gomer. For many days. You're going to think you got plenty of corn. You're going to think you got plenty of wine. And you got plenty of vineyards and wool. You ain't going to have nothing. For many days, Israel's going to walk in darkness. From birth all the way till the Lord does a work in them. That's how long it's going to take. And then afterwards. After the Lord comes to His child and He speaks to him. He hedges him about throughout their whole life. All the way from Adam. What if my dad hit? He was in a real bad car wreck back in the 70s before I was born. What if it killed him? Well, I wouldn't be here. Hey, it couldn't have killed him. Why? Lord put a wall around him. Hedged him about, didn't he? Throughout, for every person throughout time to bring it just to me. And when he comes to his child and he gets them exactly where he wants them and he shows them their lewdness, exposes their sin, breaks them down to nothing, takes everything from them, he's going to speak comfortably to them. So after this, Israel goes for a long time without a prince, without everything. It says there in verse 5, afterward, after he comes to him in the wilderness, Shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. The Lord laid us a pattern down clearly for three chapters. And in these last two verses says, I'm going to do it to Israel. Do you know what the next couple chapters have to deal with? The Lord doing this to Israel. That's what He does. He's going to begin chapter 4 speaking to the children of Israel. He's going to discover their lewdness. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, there ain't a way you can read through that and there not be an arrow piercing from some direction and just get you good. It's thorough. The Lord thoroughly discovers our lewdness. But He deals with the children of Israel in chapter 4, and then after chapter 5, He deals with the priests of Israel. Why does He do that? It says there in chapter 4, verse 5, Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, speaking of children of Israel, And the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. First one's going to fall is going to be the child. It's going to be the children of Israel. And then second, it's going to be the priest. Those physical children of the Lord. People say, well, everybody's a child of God. In a sense, yes. We're humans, and He owns everything. He owns everybody. In a physical sense, yes, we are the Lord's possession. But for that physical child that meets God outside of Christ, oh, what despair. What a shame. What an eternal justice and judgment they face. For the priest who stood in the name of God falsely, and he meets God without Christ, oh, what a greater despair. Paul said, blood of no man's on me. How did Paul say that? He told him the truth. Blood's not on him. But the Lord uses Hosea to call to his bride of whoredoms. It begins there in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Hear. What we say in chapter 2? Plead with your mother. Listen. Plead. These 10 northern tribes of Ephraim, not Judah, not Benjamin, but those 10 other ones that went up north, they were doing okay, weren't they? They heard the Lord. They knew God. It's no different than everybody walking up down the street in our town, is it? They sacrificed. They burned incense. They had priests. Guys in the garments required of the priesthood. They're fine. Oh no. For the land hath committed a great whoredom. And it says there, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Lord has a controversy. It's not common for us to hear. The Lord's a plaintiff, and mankind's the defendant. In our day, we have that completely flip-flop, don't we? We charge God foolishly with our controversies. I do every day. Boy, I wish it was a little bit cooler. Boy, I wish it was a little bit warmer. Wish it rained. Well, it rain's coming. I hope it rains soon, doesn't it? It ain't rained a long time. It should have rained. I'm foolishly bringing a legal charge against the Lord in my ignorance. Job lost everything he had. Those servants come to him. And they said, all your camels are gone. All your she-asses are gone. Everything you got's gone. Oh, what a hit. They come in and just pillage everything you own. You're broke. And here come another servant. And said, your 7 sons and your 3 daughters are feasting together in a house. It's a happy family. Oh, they're just having a good time. Getting along great. They're dead. You have nothing. Job shaved his head. He rent his mantle. He fell down on the ground and he worshipped God, saying, naked came I forth from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, all that happening, and everything that Job said, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. If that happened to me, what would I say? Would I sin? Would I have one thing foolishly to say to charge God? I don't have reason. I don't have a leg to stand on charging God with anything. He has a complaint with me. He has a complaint with mankind. Just as Gomer had all her oil, and all her wool, and all her fine things, she had all that taken away. Job had all his possessions. His children killed. Everything he had taken away. The Lord here has taken away any confidence that that physical nation had. As he calls out his spiritual Israel, he's taken away all confidence. He says, the Lord hath a controversy with you. Did that get your attention? God's mad at you. If we understand that, if the Lord allows us to hear that and not plug our ears and say, let's make a rule up so we don't talk about that no more. That may run people out the door. Don't say that. If He gives us the grace to get our attention with that, what a blessing. What a blessing. Why would God be mad at me? Why would God be mad at you? Why would God be mad at somebody walking up down the street? Look here in verse 1, chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, every one of us, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There's no truth. I have truth. If I pick that pencil up and I let go of it, it's going to hit the ground. I have the truth of gravity. I understand some things. Sky's red at night. The Lord said you can discern the skies. What good is that doing you? Can't discern the scriptures. Can't discern the sign of the times. Can't see God Almighty standing in front of you. No truth. We don't see the truth of man. We don't see the truth of God's holiness and His covenants, His promise to a people, to Gomer before time, to his Gomer. We don't see that. That truth's not in them. It's not in the land. And of Christ the truth. It's in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. The Lord has a controversy against people that don't have Christ. Don't have the truth. It says there no mercy. No mercy. In Luke 6:36, our Lord said, be ye merciful as your Father also is merciful. You have to be merciful like God's merciful. How am I going to do that? You have to know His mercies. You have to experience His mercies, don't you? How was God merciful and still holy? That's true mercy. How did mercy and truth... There's no truth, there's no mercy. How did mercy and truth meet in harmony? Christ on the cross. No, no Christ in it. Without God. And it says no knowledge. We know. Now we know things. We understand some things, don't we? I know 1 Peter comes before 2 Peter. I know something. I know my Bible. I can quote 7 hours of Scripture to you. We have knowledge. No, we don't have knowledge. What's the knowledge that God says is knowledge? That's what we need to be concerned. What does He say concerning truth? What does He say concerning mercy? And what does He say concerning knowledge? That's what we need to know. It says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to start knowing something? Fear God. Close our mouths and open our ears, don't we? He teaches us. Said, but the fools despise wisdom and instruction. They think they have knowledge. I have wisdom. Why do I need your wisdom? I have my instruction. I know how to do these things. I know what the rules are. Why are you telling me anything? The Lord says, that's foolish. But fear in the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. Does this lack of Christ apparent on the outside? Says there in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. There's so many dead bodies laying around that the blood from one body is going and touching the blood from the other body. Well, see, clean up your living. That's all you got to do. Just quit stealing and cussing and carrying on and killing folks and you'll be fine. Oh, no. No, if it was just on the outside, it ain't the outside of the cup. It's the inside of the cup. It's not that white painted sepulcher we live in. It's them dead man bones on the inside, isn't it? Outside we might be fine, but on the inside we lie against God. Man ain't that bad. Great-great-grandma was a good woman. She's a sweet lady. We lie against God. We steal His glory. I accepted Jesus. Boy, he's just up there wringing his hands wanting somebody to come to him. He needed a Gomer. There wasn't no Gomers to be found, but I let him say, stealing God's glory. We worship other gods. That's our adultery. Outwardly, we shouldn't do those things. We know better. Learn that in kindergarten. Don't steal. Don't lie. We go after the idolatry of our heart, don't we? Stuff, things, gods, people, myself. And blood touches blood. It covers it all. It covers everything. And it's spread abroad in our minds and our hearts, and we drink it like water, and we don't know no different. Think we're doing just fine. We're just like Israel. I got priests. I'm fine. We do stuff. We go to church. Fine. Blood touches blood. What is the end state of God's controversy? When He has a controversy with the people, when He has a controversy with a person, we need to get down to one-to-one. When He has a controversy with you, what's the end state of it? For us forsaking Christ our Deliverer, for us not honoring the Lord and living only for ourselves. It says there in verse 3, "Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." When the last saint's called to know Christ, when He comes, that last Gomer, and He hedges them about the whole life, and at the right moment, He speaks comfortably to their hearts, and He restores them, and He betroths them to Himself, and they know Him, and they look only to Him. When that last one, when that happens, this earth's over with a fervent heat. They won't be elements. We can heat gold up, and it's still going to be gold. That's an element. God said, there ain't going to be no gold left. It's gone. He melts every one of them. So what about His promises and His covenants? When we wake up, the sun's already went down this evening. If you wake up in the morning and the sun comes up, know there's a saint walking around this earth that the Lord hadn't spoke to yet. We know His promises are sure to every one of His people. Men don't like to hear this. They don't want to hear wisdom. They don't want to hear instruction. We don't need to talk about sin so much. Oh, I don't like hear. What's heavy on me? Let's make a rule up so we don't have to do it. Look here at verse 4. "Yet let no man strive nor approve another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priests." They made a rule. Don't tell the truth. Snuff this stuff out. And there's several claiming our day that that's what they're trying to do in our society. And that's just man's moralism coming around, or anti-moralism under the guise of moralism. We can't talk about sodomites. Can't talk about abortion. Can't do that. And pray to God that the day doesn't come in our lifetime that they might actually say, "You stop telling truth of Christ. I don't want to hear His name. You stop telling about the mercies of Christ. Man can do it by himself." And then on the knowledge, we know stuff. Just hush. Go play an instrument somewhere. Go sing a song. That day could come. I hope it doesn't come in our lifetimes because it won't be fun. But that day could come. It did here. Don't get onto them, and you don't get onto you, and we'll just mind our own business. But that's the people that's fighting against the priest. Don't want to hear nothing. Throughout this whole chapter, lewdness is exposed. Our oil is dried up. Any angle you can cut it. And they seek there in verse 12. It says, "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God." They come to where they ask. This stuff starts drying up. When we start seeing a little bit of sin, start getting a little bit of handle on it, and the Lord's dealing with somebody, and they think, "You know what? Maybe I ain't just as shiny and as good as I thought I was. Maybe I don't know what I think I know. Let me go ask somebody." And in the first place you can find, go driving down the street, go talk to them. Well, they didn't help none, did they? They have zeal. This is in earnest. This ain't pretend. The Lord starts convicting sin. It starts weighing on human. There's a zeal. Look here in verse 13. It says, "They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and under poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good." What are they doing? Are they doing it in the house of the Lord? They're doing it where it's comfortable. Well, I'm going to walk all the way down there I'm going to ride a horse all the way down there to where their service is. Here's a nice tree. It's got plenty of shade. I'll just go here. And the Lord says, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. Everything that's produced of that ain't going to be any profit. And the offspring of that ain't going to be profitable. Being without truth, being without mercy, being without knowledge, here's the most frightening thing of it all. If we're left to ourselves, if the Lord just convicted us of that sin like He did a Gomer and didn't speak comfortably to him, here's the most frightening thing, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Leave him alone. What a fright. The God we offended and continued to offend. He said, you are a stiff-necked and a gainsaying people all the day long. I've stretched out my hand. I've given you my prophets. You didn't want it. Willfully, you turned your back from me. Leave him alone. What a frightening thing. But it wasn't just the children of Israel he got a hold of. He laid it in priests too. That's what begins there in chapter 5. It says there in verse 1, hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear. O house of the king, for judgment is towards you, because ye have been a snare in Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. You've preyed upon my people. And the Lord convicts them. He exposes their lewdness. He dries up all their stocks that they've stored up for themselves. And he says there in verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Everything that those priests build up to themselves, those spiritual offsprings, what said, oh, well, I saved so-and-so, and I taught so-and-so, and here's my children, the religious ceremonies I put them through. The Lord said, you've begotten strange children. They're strange to me. They my children, that's children of whoredom. And then it keeps going on to them, keeps convicting them of sin, just like that long time it took with Gomer. Drying up in oil wells. And then it says there in verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb, yet he could not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. All of a sudden, now it went a little past me traveling around town trying to get some comfort, trying to burn some incense, trying to do something. I see a little bit of that. Now we got wounds. Now I'm cut. Now I'm sick. There's an illness in me. So they go to the Assyrians. They can't help. Where'd these wounds come from? Why can't the Assyrians help? Look here in verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion in the house of Judah. We got some kittens several months ago. If y'all have been around a little tiny kitten, them nails on a cat's like razor blades, ain't they? I was in the kitchen one day, that one went climbing up my leg. Woo! Get some Band-Aids. As a young lion, here's a lion. Sharp, skillful claws, isn't it? Where's that young lion from? The house of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Even I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. Who calls that sickness? Who calls that wounds that they saw in themselves? Same one that hedged them about. Same one that gave them all and took it away. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The deliverer, Hosea. Come save his people. Christ, come save his people. And after he wounds him, I will go and return, verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. I don't know if I'm afflicted enough to seek him. He hasn't afflicted you enough yet. You don't afflict yourself. The Lord afflicts you. That lion comes in and takes a chunk out of you right where he wants it. That's a lure into the wilderness. I said it this morning. There ain't no such thing as, concerning the Lord's love, there's no such thing as tough love. There's just love. That sounds horrible. Oh, man, it's so rough. What kindness, what gentleness, if that line of the tribe of Judah comes to you. Oh, if he works in your heart, what preciousness that is. What will we do? We'll learn some stuff. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn. He's the one that tore us. And he will heal us. Oh, this ain't just a sovereign God. There's a whole mess of people believing a sovereign God. Devils do. He tore me, but he can heal. He heals us. He is smitten. He's broke my bones. And he will bind us up. He will heal us. Where are we going to see all that? This is the Old Testament. There's the old stuff. What they believe in. Is this something different? Is their dispensation different than our dispensation? Look here at verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. My reference in the Bible there says 1 Corinthians 15:4. Paul said, according as it's written, according to the Scriptures, Christ's put away our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. As we go on through chapter 6, it says, chapter 6, verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And Christ told them Pharisees, he said, go learn what that means. You know what he's telling them? Go read Hosea 6:6. Make sure you catch the first three chapters on that, and you might learn something. See what that means. We're made to see Christ. When we see that he tore us, he heals us. He's smitten us. He's the one that binds us up. And we say, you know what? All that took place in 3 days. It took place of him taking my place. Him taking my sin, my whoredoms upon himself as his own, who knew no sin. And he buried in the ground 3 days and he rose again. And when he rose again, I rose with him. He is my resurrection. Then shall we know, verse 3, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The Lord's going forth is prepared just as that sun rises. We'll come up tomorrow morning if his sheep's still here. Its place in the sky is exactly where he put it. The orbit of this earth is exactly where he put it, and the time's exactly as he decrees. That's how he goes to his people, exactly on his providence, on purpose. Purpose he comes to his people. And he shall come at us as the rain, the latter and former unto the earth. They ain't no hiding from him. They ain't no somebody else taking you out of his hand. You go outside and hit rain, you're going to get wet. Ain't no getting away from it. He comes just as the rain, either as the mist or a heavy rain. Sometimes it's gentle and slow, and sometimes it'll drown you that day. But he comes in his time and his providence. All right, I'm going to run out of time. Next week, we'll look, Lord willing, rest this chapter. But I know I told you to read chapter 4. I didn't know I was going to go all the way to start chapter 6.